Blog Talk Radio.
Blessings and greetings, greetings and blessings, blessed souls. Yes, let it soar forevermore, the communion of living teachings of Torah with blessed souls like you, like blessed souls like me, because we're dealing within the context of a Torah reality. Greetings, everyone. We're alive because we want to stay alive in Torah Chaim, instructions of life, Torah Ches, instructions of mercy, Torah Rachamim, instructions of mercies. This is the 93rd class of Soul Class, an acronym for S70, oldest and original U, Universal L laws, which I'm going to say very succinctly and tersely, and then we're going to talk about the concept of a rainbow, and then we'll bring in our co-host, Dennis Ryan. So, number one, not to blaspheme the name of the Creator with the Creator's name. Number two, not to commit idolatry, acts of idolatry. Number three, not to commit premeditated acts of murder. Number four, not to commit adultery. Number five, not to steal. Number six, not to eat the limb of an animal that's still alive. Number seven, to raise a righteous statue throughout the land, which will back up those six axiomatic commandments. And before we go further, let's bring in our host, Dennis Ryan, our teacher, our student, our activist, our advocate for the learning of Rambam, specifically his guide to the perplexed, Mor Nevuchim. Good morning, Dennis.
Good morning, Don. And I like those singers in the song. They were singing their hearts out.
Well, that happens to be my good friend, and he's one of my prayer congregants where I pray at the Frankel Shul and Crown. His name is Isaac Baton. Hopefully he'll have some new music out coming out in the next month or so. And Isaac Baton, that song actually is from an album that he was part of a band called Rea Mehemna, the Faithful Shepherd, which is a Kabbalistic term which is used to describe Moses, the Faithful Shepherd of Israel. And that album was dedicated, unfortunately, to his brother who was killed in action while in the Israeli army about 35 years ago. So Isaac Baton pours out his heart because he loved his brother, and the divine providence, the shkacha practice of that Dennis, anyone listening in, is that he has a son that looks like his brother who passed on. So you see that the Most High realizes when a person must go, and then they're replaced by the next generation, and to remind us that there's a continuum in families of all of our families, and all of our families are blessed. Since, Dennis, we all came out of that ark 4,100 and almost 15 years ago, because the Most High blessed Noah and his three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, of which all of us are a part of. So if Hashem blessed us, no one can curse us. What do you think about that?
I think that's a good sound idea, Don. And you keep talking about these ancient things, and I'm feeling older and older.
But you know what? I heard something very interesting, Dennis, the other day. I actually read it. When we talk about an old nation should feel renewed because they're having a continuum. I mean, you are the continuation of your ancestors from 4,000 years ago and myself. And hopefully we'll have families, and I know you have a family, and I have a family. So when we see the renewal of our family, or there's also the family of our good actions. Because it's even said about Noah that we should learn from Noah that one's children, not just one's physical offspring, but they're our good acts. So if we engage in new acts today of kindness and charity to others, in thought, speech, and action, hopefully in action is the most preferable way, act of kindness, that we gave birth to a new child of kindness.
Well, we're only here through the grace of God and what our forefathers have done before us.
That's right. Now, Ron Williams hopefully will be joining us, our Ben Noah Torah scholar. But I'm going to try to read something now, Dennis, and for those of you listening in. And by the way, anyone wants to call in, they can at 347-838-8669. And also a big shout out to the 330 people who have listened to the first 10 versions of In Search of Authentic Torah. This is In Search of Authentic Torah, series number 11. And this is talking about actually a type of developmental disability, and not to be associated at all with Ron Williams. But actually, this syndrome is called Williams syndrome. So hopefully before the end of me reading this little piece here by Professor Yirmiyahu Braunover, who is chairman of the Center of Magno Hydrodynamic Studies and Training at Ben-Gurion University in Israel. Oh, we have a mystery caller calling in, Dennis. Let's just see who that is. Caller, good morning. Can you identify yourself?
My name is Julia. I'm from San Angelo, Texas.
Oh, is this Julia Taylor?
Yes.
Good
is
morning,
this Don?
Julia. Yeah, this is.
Is this Don?
So I've been Don for the last 49 and almost a half year. So I hope I'll still be Don by the end of the program.
No,
so,
not Don. Don. D-O-N.
Don. D-O-N. That's my name. And we're joined here. Dennis, let me introduce you to Ms. Julia Taylor. She is a faithful daughter of the Most High. She is learning more about the Seven Noahic Commandments. She has been visited by, actually in Israel, with her congregation in Texas, Rabbi Chaim Richman. Maybe we'll talk about that. Although we do have an agenda to cover certain material, certainly we can have a richer, broader, more textured conversation. I think Dennis will be interested in hearing things about Ms. Taylor's experiences in the world of the Seven Noahic Commandments, maybe a little about Rabbi Chaim Richman. But Julia and Dennis and friends, I'd like to talk about this syndrome called Williams syndrome. Children with Williams syndrome are born with a genetic defect on chromosome 7. Oh, guess what? Ron Williams just called in. Ron.
Good morning, guys. Sorry I'm late. How are you?
Ron, believe it or not, Dennis and Julia can testify. I said I want to start reading about a type of syndrome called Williams syndrome, not associated with you. And lo and behold, you called in. Dennis, it worked.
Good morning, Dennis. And,
good morning, Ron. Good morning, Julia.
And Ron, I want to introduce Miss Julia Tellier is from Texas. She is a faithful daughter of the children of Noah, and she's had direct interaction with Rabbi Chaim Richman, who is based in Jerusalem, head of the Temple Institute, an institute dedicated to educating the world about the importance of, hopefully, speaking all day, the rebuilding of the third and eternal temple. But Ron and friends and anyone out there, we're going to talk about a syndrome and what's the lesson we can learn about this, and I think we'll want to get everyone's vibes on this. And also, I have a question for all of you and anyone listeners about what is the shape of the rainbow. Please don't say anything, ladies and gentlemen. Let's get to this article, and we'll talk about the shape of the rainbow as it relates to the seven Noahide commandments. Children with Williams syndrome are born with a genetic defect on chromosome 7. 26 genes are missing in every cell of their body. The children generally have a normal and yet somewhat elf-like appearance, so they look very cute, but unfortunately, they suffer from cardiac defects and developmental delays. The most striking characteristic of children with Williams syndrome, however, is their utter lack of stranger anxiety. In one experiment, they were exposed to a person with a quote-unquote scary appearance, one that most normal children would avoid. The children with Williams syndrome went right up to him and tried to make friends. But even after having a negative experience with a person, they would still go up to strangers, greet them, and attempt to engage them in conversation. This trait, while endearing, can actually, in fact, endanger children with Williams syndrome because of their utter guilelessness and trust. Mm-hmm. And yet, children with Williams syndrome are also free of racial bias. Most normal toddlers show a preference for pictures of people with similar appearance to themselves, while Williams children appear to make no distinction between people of different skin colors or backgrounds. The automatic attraction that children have for people of similar color or race apparently comes from the frontal lobe of the brain, which facilitates decision-making. So when we make an instant decision whether or not to trust a stranger and don't have enough information to decide one way or another, the brain relies on shortcuts, and quote-unquote like me or quote-unquote unlike me is one of the filters the brain uses. Of course, in the immature mind, this process can be very imprecise and does not affect reality, does not reflect reality. To a child with Williams syndrome, however, the brain does not process people this way. Anyone is a potential friend and companion, regardless of their external appearance. However, Professor Branova brings up this very salient point. This particular quote-unquote defect that Williams children has or possess calls to mind the description that our good friend and teacher, Rabbi Moses Ben Maimon, describes of the Messianic era. Quote, "And at that time, there will be no war, jealousy, or competition. We will no longer fear or suspect each other, because there will be no reason at all. All of us will be purified of our evil inclination, and evil will be abundant. The end result is that all humans will cooperate in positive and productive activities, and the enormous energy and resources currently directed towards protection and military deterrence will go to serve human needs in the spirit of helpfulness and camaraderie. Over the years, we have witnessed a gradual metamorphosis in society, one based on conquest and warfare, although that still has to be done. We still have to see much more change in terms of conquest and warfare, to one based on charity and mutual aid. This proves that we indeed are on the verge of the manifestation of the prophecy, quote-unquote, 'Then I will transform all nations to be pure of tongue and to call together the name of the Most High and serve Him as one.'" Dennis, what's your feelings on this teaching about children who possess Williams syndrome, which they seem to have a disability, but in a certain way, it seems like the most of us are behind them in terms of their certain messianic consciousness at another level?
Well, I don't know if there's a direct messianic connection there. However, we do know that all humans are imperfect, but we're imperfect in our own ways. In other words, God did not make us in perfection, because then we'd be on the same level as His. So therefore, we have to deal with our imperfections. We have to control them, address them, and live with them, because that's the cards that were dealt out by the good Lord and you must play the hand according to the cards that were given to you. Now, some people have extra talents, some people don't. So that's an interesting concept. However, you got to remember that the medical profession for 100 years believed that they could take anxiety and aggression out of people by performing a prefrontal lobotomy. The lobotomy was the separation of part of your brain from the rest of your brain. Therefore, they said, oh, you'd be a much better person from a medical viewpoint because then you wouldn't have this aggression, anxiety, etc., etc. So, for those that have it, extra anxiety, that's an imperfection. For those who don't have the connection of showing bias and prejudices, that's an imperfection also. So therefore, the spectrum, and you mentioned the rainbow, the spectrum of human imperfections is wide and spread out all over the place. But we must survive it, overcome it, and try to aim for some level of perfection. Now, on the second part of your statement that you mentioned was the rabbi quoting Moses Maimonides. He read part of that from the Days of the Messiah, which is a separate paragraph or treatise that Moses Maimonides wrote. However, it is not exactly according to rabbinical law because he expressed a lot of his opinions in there, and he separated that from what people normally expect from a traditional viewpoint. So I just wanted to mention that, but I'm glad you're making the connection between human imperfection, the rainbow, and the days of the Messiah.
Ron, thank what's you. Your take on this? And then we'll come back to you. Ron.
My take on this is that it's mentioned in the written tradition, in the Bible itself, that God created the heavens and the earth. He created every living thing. And lastly, he created man, which the distinction between man and everything else created was that man was made in his image. Man was made perfect. All creation that God created were made perfect. I mean, we're finding that out little by little, the hard way, that everything is actually made to such a perfection that we are unable to even replicate that kind of perfection. As a result, everything follows in that in God's way except man. Man was given free choice. That is was basically an upside, but it puts the responsibility in our hands. Because now we have the choice of making the right or wrong decisions. Mm-hmm. Those decisions many times help us to even become better people, better in terms of how we behave and treat others, because the negative side to free choice is that we can become very selfish or self-indulgent, and this is where we see a negative response. And as a result, we're able to rectify our ways from the results that we see from our actions. So now we also see autistic children, and they're saying that they're on a level which is quite different from ours. It's just that we have not up to that level to understand their what we call now a birth defect, because later on we may see that it's actually not a defect, it's actually a kind of evolutionary change that we are not really prepared to deal with on this level. So these syndromes and these type of birth defects that we see may not really be defects. It's only because we're not on the level of understanding them properly. So,
Julia, what is your take on what we've been discussing? How would you like to add something to our conversation?
I have in the past. Have worked with handicapped children, and never worked with a Williams syndrome child, but I have worked with, and I have a half sister who is Down syndrome, and they too, like the Williams syndrome, they're very trusting, very loving, giving of themselves or anything they have, they would be happy to give, you know, if they see someone who is in need. Of course, I guess there are different levels, but my sister is a high level Down syndrome, and I kind of agree with Ron, and I also agree with I'm sorry, I didn't catch
Dennis
the other
Ryan.
Dennis's.
Yes.
Also, they what we see as a deficit, I think, also is not necessarily a deficit. It depends on your I guess how you look upon it. It can be an asset. I mean, in many, many ways, they see a side that we have to fight other emotions in order to see their side of the spectrum. You know, the peace and the trusting there, the grace, the love. It's easy for them, whereas it's hard for us. And you see what I'm saying?
Yes, yes. I'm also in the field of mental health and helping people with developmental disabilities. So, you know, you're speaking to the congregation.
Yeah, it's. I think God gives us too. From my experience, I think God gives us those of us who don't have the handicap, what we consider a handicap,
right,
so that we can see and possibly grasp that and have the what's the word I want to use. Are able to enjoy it and see it, you know, have our eyes opened, so to speak.
Beautiful. Thank you, Julia. And I just want to mention that a good friend of mine who actually has a wonderful organization called hearttoheart.org, which encourages in particular Jewish people, but also Noahides, that instead of giving up their children for adoption who are born with, particularly with Down syndrome, to consider actually the benefits of raising a child with such a quote-unquote a disability, although the Lubavitcher Rebbe himself said that we shouldn't look at people with disabilities, but rather as special people with special talents who actually accomplish things that we otherwise would not be able ourselves as quote-unquote normal people possess. And I just want to mention something else in the name of Rabbi Dr. Goldstock. He said that we all have one common disability that links us up as one human family. It's called mortality. And how we deal with it, well, that's the rest of the story. Before we go further into the class, ladies and gentlemen, I'd like to... I saw something actually on Shabbos. I went this past Friday with my children to get library cards because they wanted to get some books, you know, to learn about the world. And I saw an interesting picture of the rainbow. And it's very significant, this picture of the rainbow. I'd like to ask all of you, Dennis, what do you think is the shape of the rainbow?
The shape of the rainbow is a dispersion of light because of the extra moisture in the air. So what happens is you get enough moisture, and you'll see the dispersion that's in one single drop of water spread out over a whole bunch of wet clouds. It's normally in the shape that sort of agrees to the horizon, so that's why it looks like an arc, because it must begin and end somewhere. But at the ends is closer to the earth, and there's less moisture. So more moisture is up in the air, and it's like an elongated arc.
Okay, beautiful. Julia, what shape do you think the... well, first of all, if that was the million-dollar question, and I asked you that, Dennis, sorry, I have to give you a big oink, not correct. Everything you said except for the shape was correct, but I saw a scientific picture of the true shape of the rainbow. Julia, what do you think is the shape of the rainbow?
Oh, gosh, I read something on this a while back ago. I wish I could remember it. It had to do with a complete circle eventually.
Dennis, you should have called Julia. You should have called Julia. You would have won $1 million. That's it. I saw two pictures yesterday in a science book, and I was totally unaware of it. And that is an actual circle. And actually, there's a beautiful picture of a plane actually flying into the direction of a rainbow, and the rainbow is much larger than the plane itself. So I was thinking about this, you know, when I make my terse introductions to the show about what the Seven Noahide Commandments are, basically I'm describing, so to speak, the colors of the rainbow. I'm not even giving the shape or the fact that it is a circle. And in the inner dimensions of Torah, a circle is significant of something which encompasses one. One cannot go out of that which encompasses oneself, just as we cannot go out of God's world, we cannot go out of God's universe, we're always encompassed to it. So therefore, too, as well, His commandments encompass us in every aspect of our life. The question is now, how do we internalize that which encompasses us, which are basically various ways of connecting to Him? Because we have to remember, friends, that the Hebrew word for commandment, mitzvah, when translated into Aramaic, means safta, which means connection. Or you can also redefine the definition of safta as chibor in Hebrew, which means connection. One more thing before we go further. Dennis, you mentioned something about the Rambam mentioned in the Laws of Kings in his halachic work. You should know that there is a guiding axiomatic principle with Rambam's Mishneh Torah, which are his Jewish law codifications of the 613 commandments, including the 7 non-commandments, that there are certain parts of Rambam's text which are not agreed upon in terms of the legalistic rulings of other rabbis throughout the sages. But there are certain texts, there are certain laws that he rendered, which he is authoritative because no rabbis discussed them. For instance, he talked about the laws of sacrifices that were practiced in the temple, and he talked about the days of Mashiach, which does not make itself into the Jewish code of law. So therefore, it is explained by the Lubavitch Rebbe, where he talked about in the times of the Mashiach, there will not be jealousy, hatred, or necessary competition. That is actually a halachic, a Jewish legal ruling, and no one within the Jewish world is going to be able to contest it because no one ever adjudicated on that issue. So when the Mashiach comes, we will see it will not be tolerable, hatred, jealousy, and unnecessary competition. Now, that doesn't mean someone who's jealous or hateful is going to get a death penalty, but they will be educated, and great revelations will come to each one of us, all inhabitants of the world, it won't make sense. Just like it doesn't make sense for a person to eat steaming hot food to the point where they would scald their throat, which would inhibit them from eating, you know, to imbibing in future foods and drinks. So I just want to mention that. We also have we've got about 30 minutes to go, but I think we should delve into this before we go through with our normal programming, because Ms. Taylor did take, and we do thank you, Julia, for coming on to share with us your precious time, that you are part of a Noahide community in Texas. That is correct?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Now, you mentioned that, and this is a question that, and maybe Ron Williams can address it, I'll try to address it, and Dennis can maybe give his add his sagacity to the matter, that I was interacting with Julia earlier this week, and also a beautiful young man with him, Yoshua, why am I forgetting his last name? He lives out in the beautiful state of Pennsylvania. Why? I forgive mm-hmm. forgive me for forgetting his last name.
The idea that the
Yeshua Shalom, but that's just his, you know, Facebook name. But I forgot.
Oh, okay.
Oh yeah. Anyway, okay. But he's a beautiful young man. I email. We talk a lot through email. We communicate. How do Noahites deal with their sense of isolation? Because it's not a religion. It's not Christianity. It's not Muslim. It's not Buddha. It's not whatever. It's not Judaism. It's its own distinct faith, and you know, people have difficulty placing a certain context. And the only way I can deal with it in terms of putting it into a certain context is I have to look to the teachings of Torah. And so Julia mentioned in one of her emails that Rabbi Chaim Richman, who lives in Jerusalem, and again is the director of the Temple Institute, which is an institute dedicated to educating the world about what actually the temple was as opposed to what people imagined what it was. What type of encouragement does Rabbi Richman give to your community when he goes out to speak to you? When he comes out, what is it, once a year, once every couple of years? How does it work?
Well, so far we've been blessed with him coming about twice a year. When he comes to the States, yes, he's awesome. And his lovely wife, Rena Richman, she comes also. And a lot of times, he continues to, he encourages us to continue studying Torah and to be closer to, you know, draw closer to Hashem and to study and, you know, follow, we usually follow his website, and that helps a lot. It is really hard. I know from my own experience, there's been many times where I felt isolated. My family is still Christian. My son and his lovely wife, they don't understand. We have some disagreements. We have agreed to disagree in many things. But they are open. I teach them a lot, and they are kind of gracious. They try to impose upon thing, you know, their beliefs on me in now, although we do discuss it. I try to, although I'm not completely kosher, I do my utmost best to be kosher. I'm in the process of trying to get...
Excuse me, Julia, what do you mean by being kosher? I don't understand. What do you mean by that?
By kosher. Well, I eat, granted, I'm not kosher as in kosher is rabbinical kosher, because I haven't had a rabbi come over and check my kitchen and or whatever it is that he needs to do to for me to have a kosher kitchen.
So you're talking about food consumption.
Yes, food consumption. Yes. We're either vegetarian or we eat very little of the regular, you know, meat and that type of thing. We try to be food kosher as much as possible. But it is very hard, especially out here, because there's not a Jewish community.
Right. Can I ask you this? Did Rabbi Richman encourage you to try to keep kosher? I'm just curious.
No, he hasn't. It's our own choice. It's what we are choosing. And with Shmuel, he comes and teaches us. He teaches us the temple. We've learned. In the shadow of the ladder by, and he teaches us many, you know, Kabbalistic type views and things like that. And he doesn't say we have to be this or we have to do that. It's our own choices. We want to learn more. We want to, I don't know how far in our group, there's different levels. Some want to be closer and more Jewish and actually are thinking of converting. And then there are those of us who are happy. They still believe there's some that still believe in Jesus as the Messiah. But yet at the same time they're grasping the Noah. It's a small group, but it's a varied group. But we are kind of out there. We don't really fit in with the Jewish people, and we don't fit in with the secular people. I know.
Let me ask.
At work, for me to take off my days at work, I take the Jewish holidays, and I do the best as I know how to follow, you know, what is done. But there's a lot I'm sure I'm not doing right, you know, at the same time.
But I just want to comment. I want to say this, that this is wonderful and it's heroic. And I want to remind everyone here, anyone listening, that we have to remember that the status of the patriarchs and matriarchs of Israel, Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebecca, and Jacob, Israel, and Leah and Rachel, and Zilpah and Bilhah. They were all, actually, from the Jewish law standpoint, the children of Noah. And you see, they also lived in a sense of isolation. I just like to mention that as one point of hopefully empowerment and encouragement to you. And I'm very happy to hear, actually, that not everyone thinks the same in your community, Noahide community down in Texas, because we don't want Noahide robots and we don't want Jewish robots. We want people to think on their own, to come to their own conclusions based on knowledge, fusing it with faith, and the faith will empower the knowledge to be more tangible. But I'd like to go to Ron and then Dennis, you know, to comment on their and what suggestions they might have to maybe help the brave souls down in Texas in their adventures in connecting to Hashem. Ron, what would you like to comment about what you just heard from Julia?
Okay, first of all, Julia, I'd like to welcome you to our little group that we have here on Block Talk Radio with Don, myself, and Dennis. And second of all, you know, it's as much as we feel that we've chosen the way to follow Hashem without any without compromising in terms of our prior beliefs that we were raised in, we have to also remember that whatever we choose chooses us back. So it's not only that you chose Hashem, He also chooses you. And He expects us to make the first move. He puts us in the position many times, spiritually, physically, whatever situation. And we made that right, that choice of choosing Him. And from then it's an ongoing relationship. I view my entire connection to Judaism, Sheva Mitzvah of Noach, and my present-day connection to Rabbi Yosef Yaakov Rogalski and my good friend, faithful friend Don Goodman, that it's a relationship. It's not a religion. Mm-hmm. It's more a connection.
True.
Than following any specific guidelines in terms of food. We have one commandment concerning eating the limb from a living animal. And there's a book I would advise you to inquire about and hopefully get. It's on the website asknoah.org. And the name of that book is called The Divine Code by Rabbi Moshe Wiener. And he has there the second edition, which incorporates most of the seven Noahide laws for the time being. I think only two laws are left for him to cover. And in there, we are allowed basically to eat of anything except it should be dead, rendered dead completely, heart dead. Stop moving. I myself have chosen not to eat. I don't really eat much meat. I eat only chicken, basically, because chicken normally by the time it's plucked before it's plucked normally before it gets dismembered. So by that time it's obviously, you know, dead completely. But I also stay very close to only kosher fish. I really don't. I haven't indulged in shellfish and all these exotic types of seafood. And that's a matter of choice. I would not recommend this as a rule or a law for anyone else, because these are mostly choices that we make. When we came originally to America, we came here with intentions of converting and becoming Jewish. And we more or less settled down into keeping the seven Noahide laws. So when I say settle down, I mean it's because becoming Jewish, it's a radical change in everything. And besides the changing, I realized that God Himself has described this way for the children of Noah, and He chose the way for it, giving the path also for the children of Israel. So I accepted it more or less in the form of being content with the path that the Creator has laid forth for me, and that's what I follow. So my thoughts of conversion right now is not as strong as it used to be, and now I'm more or less involved in exploring the seven Noahide laws, more in its entirety. The only thing is lacking a community when you're single, it's very difficult because it's very difficult to, I wouldn't say like influence, but try to enlighten someone else to see this connection that the Creator has waiting for us to just connect to. And many times, in terms of relationships, it becomes very, 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 very difficult because your whole outlook on life is like totally different because it's all dependent mm-hmm. upon the Creator and His design and not what you design yourself or what you feel should be your life. And this mm-hmm. is where we come into massive amounts of conflict that I suffered. Not only I, but I also put them, my other significant others through, you know, a lot, trying to, I wouldn't say convert, but enlighten them. So there is mm-hmm. where it becomes very difficult. I really don't have any children here with, you know, to raise, and I know that would have been a challenge in itself because, you know, we have no community, we have no schools that enhances the knowledge of Sheva Mitzvah. So it would definitely be more of a homeschool kind of thing.
Mm-hmm.
So there I know I feel the deficiencies there. But in terms of my connection to the Creator and my leaving behind Catholicism, in which I was baptized and raised, I have no regrets whatsoever. That's beautiful.
I just to make it a little light, I just want just to remind Dennis and Julie, anyone listening, that we have Dennis on, and this Dennis is no menace. He's actually balm for the soul, and I'm sure Dennis would like to give some feedback on this very fertile conversation between Julia and Ron and my hopefully salient observations. Dennis, what would you like to contribute to this conversation?
I eat kosher lunch once a week, and I eat with my kosher friends. And it's been a tradition now for a couple of years, and we all enjoy it, just to let you know my feelings. However, I am a primary Ten Commandments person because they were given to Moses and they were written in stone for a purpose.
Mm-hmm.
However,
mm-hmm.
what always amazes me is the Noahide seven laws are really incorporated into the Ten Commandments. So, to me, your first step in learning more about God is through the Noahide concepts. Hopefully, you can advance to the Ten Commandments. Anyhow, God loves us all. He is waiting for you to send some love back to Him.
Oh, definitely, yes.
So
yes,
therefore, you must follow your nose or use common sense. Your purpose here on earth will be figured out in your head as long as you use common sense, because we all know what is right and wrong, and we all know that there's a higher authority up there. So we have to make a connection, and that connection is by following some simple common sense rules.
Dennis,
the million dollars
you lost for the question about the rainbow, you just got back that $1 million with that response that the seven Noahide commandments are embedded in the Ten Commandments. So I hope you'll enjoy your $1 million.
Yes.
Beautiful.
So I'd like to add to.
Don, I don't need your money, but I need God's reward.
Well, if he rewards you with $1 million, he won't reject it, right? You give a lot of charity with it.
I would give it all away.
Yes, Ron.
One thing I wanted to add to what Dennis said was that we all have a conscience, and besides the common sense, that conscience, I've realized that conscience is that inner voice that tells you, and you have a feeling about things whenever you approach it, that you're just not doing the right thing. And many times we find ourselves trying to negotiate with our conscience. And that's the thing that guide is supposed to guide us through. And once we have to negotiate, we know we just walked off the path. And that we're all blessed with that. And whenever you feel your conscience, you have to negotiate with your conscience or rationalize, you know that you've just stepped off the path. So I just wanted to add that to what Dennis said, because what he said was 100% correct.
Well, and I would like to add to the conversation that what gives us that innate sense of common sense of what's right and wrong and to do what we have to do, again, that goes back to that spiritual DNA that each and one of us possesses, mm-hmm. which goes back to chapter 1, verse 26 in Genesis, that we were made in His divine image and likeness. It's just a matter of, you know, when you connect your toaster oven into the, into the wall. We're not bursting anyone's bubble by saying, guess what, your toaster oven will function. So when we configure ourselves to this consciousness that we are all rooted in his divine image, the Creator's divine image, man and woman, which I don't know if we're going to get to the verse today, but in verse 127 in Genesis, it mentions that he, not only did he create man, as he mentioned in chapter 1, verse 26 in Genesis, but 127, it mentions that he made both man and woman also have the divine image. As we move further into the program, friends, that we have been going on for weeks now, and I love this endeavor, talking about the 48 attributes which are discussed in the Ethics of Our Fathers, chapter 6, the sixth teaching. And the attribute for today I'd like to discuss with each one of you, and your comments, questions, and concerns are always welcome, is that in order to acquire what we call as Torah, to internalize it, make it part of your lifestyle, one must be well-versed in what is known as Bamikra, in Scripture. Hey, no one has a problem with Scripture. I mean, we're all together because at one point or another, we've all been influenced and inspired and guided by Scripture, just as Dennis mentioned with the Ten Commandments, and we've mentioned in other shows. So this is a teaching from Rabbi Nachman commenting on this teaching of we must learn Scripture. He says, you should know, my beloved one, my children, that there's nothing greater for you than learning the Scripture. And our sages of Israel have called it Sefer Tanakh, because Tanakh includes Torah, the five books of Moses, Nevi'im, the prophets of Israel. And by the way, there is a prophet of the Noahides involved, and that's Job or Eve, which is, by the way, the longest story depicted in all of the Tanakh. I think it was, 60 chapters, something like that. And Kesuvim, which are the inspirational writings of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Lamentations, which we of Israel and read this past Tisha B'Av, which commemorated the destruction of the First and Second Temple. And Rabbi Nachman says, this is the book of instruction for me. And that he said that it's not sufficient just to learn the Torah portion of the week, which is a custom of Israel, but also to learn all of the Tanakh. And he said that men of peace, meaning the congregation that followed him and all congregations of Israel, should be accustomed to read each day a little bit of the Tanakh. Now, he's mentioning here, friends, that simply learning the Scripture from Genesis all the way to the book of Chronicles, of course, to get real truer understanding, because there are many nuances which are only hinted to in Scripture, one must go to the oral Torah traditions, which are like Rashi and the Radak, and we have the Orach Chaim HaKodesh, all famous rabbinical scholars throughout the ages, Ramban. But the one thing I want to suggest to everyone, and then I'd like to get your comments and questions, is that when you learn a piece of either the five books of Moses or the prophets or the writings, have a pen and pad and record a question. Why is it written this way as opposed to another way? And why is there sometimes the sequence of events might seem a little out of sequence? Julia, I'd like to start with you. Can you tie something that inspired you from something you read in Scripture in your lifetime that perhaps led you to the path of becoming a daughter of Noah?
Oh, wow. That's a good question. My grandmother we would sit down and when I would go to Sunday school, I would come home and tell her what I learned. And we would get the whole, at that time it was, you know, the Old Testament and the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
I'm sure y'all all familiar with. And we would read, and we would talk, and we would read the story or whatever it was that I had learned. And I can't ever really remember, except that in the book of Revelations of the New Testament, we were reading something, and I told grandmother, it was about the churches, and I said, Grandma, I says, we need to go to the church that he went to, that he's talking about. And I don't know why I said it. It came from my heart. I said, mm-hmm. I don't know what church it is. And she didn't know either at the time because, you know, she was raised as Christian. And I said, whatever Jesus was, that's what we need to do. And then later on, when I was like, I think I was a teenager, I think 12 or so. I was at what they call Bible school in the summer. And mm-hmm. our class went to three different churches. Well, actually, one of them was a Jewish synagogue. And the mm-hmm. other one was a Catholic church. And the other one was another, I can't remember, another church. And when I came home from seeing those three different churches and the synagogue, I told her I knew where it was, and it was the Torah. And it, ever since then, even though that went to the back of my head, and we didn't, you know, I kind of went away from studying of Hashem and the Bible, and as I got older. And I left the church. And then on my way back, I started looking and searching, and I got on the internet. And then from the internet, I went and talked to a Messianic rabbi. And from him, it's like snowballed. And I have gotten closer and closer, and you know, now I read nothing but the Tanakh, and I'm doing my studies online and with Samuel, and it's just my relationship with Hashem is, I don't know how you say, blossomed.
Beautiful. Sounds. How many years have you been engaging in this endeavor, as you just described it to us?
Actually, I started in 96. As far as coming back to studying my Bible and being with Hashem, but the actual, I guess, Noahide in more Jewish traits, I don't know how else to describe it, since 04 when my father passed away.
Sorry to hear that.
I was a daddy's girl, and so when I wasn't expecting him to pass, it was a big trauma.
Life-changing
to
event,
me.
You might say. It's a life-changing event.
Yes, a life-changing event. Yes, it was. And so, Hashem became my all. He was my rock, and so...
Dennis, we've got about 6 minutes to go. Julia, I'm sorry. I'd like to move
I'm
on
sorry.
To Dennis and then Ron.
Sure.
No. I am so thankful to Hashem that I love, as I've mentioned to Dennis and Ron, we love to hear the feminine perspective, because the next verse, we're not going to cover it in today's show. We'll go into the nuances between the male and the female species, because we are, of course, we ultimately become from one body, from Adam and Eve. We'll get into that. But it's very important for people to hear. I mean, unfortunately, that, some people think that spirituality should only be led by men. It's not true. Historically speaking, the Israelite people, we've been led by women just as much as our men. It's just that the men are more in the forefront, but there are female prophets, there were female princesses, you know, who literally at times saved the Jewish people. For example, Queen Esther. Dennis, I know you love the Ten Commandments. But was it the Ten Commandments or something else that led you to, that made help you connect the dots to Rambam's Guide to the Perplexed?
The Rambam never directly approaches the Ten Commandments, but he covers it in other ways, such as in the Guide to the Perplexed, underneath the heading of the Divine Commandments, and he also quotes in there on the commentary on the sayings of the fathers. But he's constantly quoting, and there's one quote that always hit me whenever I read it, and I just want to say it so we could end off on my part of the program, and that is a quote from Leviticus. And it goes like this: If ye walk with me by chance, then I will walk with you also in the fury of chance. It's almost like laying down a gauntlet that if you take the first step, I will be there for the rest of the steps.
That is so true.
Ron, what was there some verse somewhere, or maybe Psalms from the King David, something that ignited you that you said, oh, you know what, I want to go a little bit deeper than perhaps I was originally educated to go into it?
Well, we always had the Bible in our home, and whenever we weren't feeling well, I would remember my mom always saying the 23rd Psalm for us. So we grew up always connected to the Bible and the Tanakh and the Psalms. The thing is, actually, I really don't have much time to go into the details of it. I'll just say that we've always been connected to the Bible, and just now we're realizing the right way, and we're getting to the bottom of the story in those words. In the next show, we'll hopefully continue.
We have an agenda, but this part of the agenda, the essence of our agenda is that we should have real, viable, you know, interpersonal dialogue, which I think we did accomplish today. I just want to mention teaching that I learned a while back, is that people want to try to establish a relationship with Hashem, and one of the ways you can is through prayer and through, you know, acts of kindness, charity, tzedakah, as we call it in Hebrew. Remember, you can also establish a relationship with the Most High, which He wants you to, through His Torah. And when you look at those letters of Torah, whether it be in Hebrew, Aramaic, Yiddish, Chinese, Russian, Spanish, Arabic, English, remember, the relationship you're forming with those letters, those letters are looking back at you because they have a certain vibrational response and energy, divine energy, that as you turn to them, they'll turn to you and empower you. As Dennis mentioned, the laying down of the gauntlet will lead to being guided by the master of all gauntlets, the Most High. I'd like to thank again Dennis Ryan, and hopefully our new and continuing now co-host Julia Tellier from Texas. Ron Williams has done this. You've been signing off. Wishing everyone a wonderful week. And we're going to end up by a song by a beautiful artist. He's out in England. His name is David Dome. And he just put out a new album, which I'll talk about more next week. I hope to buy it this week without a vow. And this is called Inside Your Heart. So let's go inside our hearts, blessed souls, and realize that message from our heart is coming from our blessed soul, which is coming from our blessed divine image. See 126, 127, and 96. Take care, everyone.
Today, you will know you didn't live.